Last week, as you will no doubt recall, we focused on what would appear to be for most of us the normal Christian life. That is the life that is characterized by Christians in the battle that goes on within oneself between what we know we should do and want to do and our seeming inability to do it. Rather, we constantly do those things that we do not want to do. This is, for Paul, the plight of every human. We heard at the end of last week's passage those echoing words from Paul's lips, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And we heard the definitive answer to that plight, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Jesus Christ is the only one who can set us free from the burden of guilt and shame that comes from our sin. As we continue on through our passage for this morning in Romans chapter 8 verses 1 to 11, we find that there's a slight change in the tone of Paul's letter. There's a different atmosphere from that of chapter 7. And as we go on to read through chapter 8, we note that there is still this opposition between good and evil, between the flesh and the spirit. But the dominant note is not one of failure, but of victory. Paul's letter to the Romans has turned a corner. Throughout his letter, right up until the end of chapter 7, Paul has been focusing on the sinful nature, the sinful plight of all humanity, and our attempt to live a life that is pleasing to God through our own strength, in the power of the flesh, as Paul puts it. And as we all found out, if we didn't know it already, it doesn't work. Now in chapter 8, he changes his focus from this failure to the victory we have over the human condition through Jesus Christ. There's little doubt that Romans chapter 8 is the high watermark of the New Testament. One commentator is reported to have said that if Holy Scripture was a ring and the epistle to the Romans is its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. Chapter 8 deals with the result of our being saved by Christ and concludes with a victorious shout of praise and confidence. For the apostle has proclaimed the sovereignty of God, not only in his salvation, but in his sanctification. It begins with the words, "No condemnation," and it concludes with, "No separation." The victory of the Christian is absolutely certain, for the matter is in God's hands. So what do we find in Romans 8 that transformed Paul's outlook from despair to joy? Well, this morning I want to do this in a slightly different way. You know, when a preacher or a Bible scholar sets out to study the text, he or she would normally focus on the active words, the main thoughts of the passage. Now, I'm going to do much the same, but I want to do it from a slightly different standpoint. This morning, I want to focus on some of the transitional words and phrases that connects the thoughts that Paul is trying to express. And doing this will hopefully highlight the progression of Paul's thought as he composes his letter. The transitional words or phrases I want to focus on are therefore, because, for, and in order that. And I'll briefly touch on each one. The first line of chapter 8 begins with the words, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." These are words that ought to be written in large letters and placed on our fridges or somewhere else where we will see them often. Between the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of this his declaration in chapter 8 is the word, "Therefore." And, of course, as we all know, when you see the word "therefore," you have to take a close look to see at what it's there for. And Paul here is referring to the whole preceding argument, not just the passage that we looked at last week, but everything in his letter up to this point. Paul has taken several chapters to bring out the way in which God saves us in Christ. And in the light of the whole of that massive argument, he can say, "There is now no condemnation. Once we were slaves to sin, but now we are free. Once we were bowed down with guilt and shame, but now we are free from condemnation. The trouble for many Christians is that although they know it up here in the head, it still hasn't clicked here in the heart. We often still act like condemned criminals instead of freed slaves. The second important word here is the word because, found in verse 2. Why? Well, because it gives the reason for what Paul has just said. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin. There is no condemnation because of what Christ has done for us. What Christ has done in freeing people from the law that condemns, the law of sin and death. We are free because of what Christ has achieved for us on the cross, through his obedience and his sacrifice. The law of sin and death no longer has power over us. Rather, it's the law of the Spirit of life, that characterizes, or at least ought to characterize, our Christian lives through its presence within us. The third important word here is the word for, found in verse 3. And again, this introduces the reason for the preceding argument. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son. It is what God did in Christ that brings about the liberation of which Paul has just been speaking. The reason for the law's failure was not that it was bad or deficient, but that it was weak in the flesh. That is, in our own flesh, we are unable to fulfill the law. And this is something that I think we all know all too well. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, there is no way, nor has there ever been a way, that humankind could ever meet the perfect requirements of the law. The weakness is not in the law, it's in us. And then Paul goes on to tell us that God has condemned sin and did so by sending his own Son to take on our sin and guilt and shame and to die in our place, leaving us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Why? Well, that leads us to the final transitional phrase that I want to look at this morning. In order that, found in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. This verse points us to both God's purpose, which never fails of fulfillment, and the result as well. And note that Paul does not say that we fulfill the law's righteous requirement, but that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. And this is a really important distinction. If we walk according to the Spirit, which lives in us, and not according to the flesh, that is our own sinful nature, which is at war with the Spirit, then the law will be fulfilled in us. It'll be fulfilled in us through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. So if we were to summarize what Paul is saying in verses 1 to 11, it would go something like this. What the Lord Jesus Christ acquired by his death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit applies through his indwelling ministry in the life of the Christian. There is no condemnation to be dreaded by the Christian. Why? Because all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. But more than the fact that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, we have also been delivered from its power. Since the law was incapable of producing righteousness due to the weakness of our flesh, Christ redeemed us from bondage to the law by his death. The claims of the law and of sin on the Christian have been fully met in the sacrificial death of Christ. Furthermore, God has made provision for the Christian to fulfill the requirements of the law through the power of the Holy Spirit. What we could never accomplish in the power of the flesh can now be achieved in the power of the Spirit. The Christian now has an alternative, for God has placed his Spirit within every Christian, and this Spirit is the source of liberty and of life. So, as far as our flesh is concerned, it is dead in its ability to produce the fruit of righteousness. But fortunately for us, the Holy Spirit has power over death and is able to give life to our mortal bodies. He can produce in us the righteousness that God requires of us. This is a mind-bending declaration. You see, for Paul, freedom doesn't come from legislation. It doesn't come from a social program or a better moral instruction kit. Freedom is achieved by the saving act of God in Christ, who dealt with sin by taking on human flesh. This is an act that has brought about liberty for all who are in Christ. It is only living in Christ, says Paul, that we can experience freedom from that which ails humanity. It is this freedom that brings about a new relationship with God, a relationship that enables us to live lives according to his will and his purpose. To him be all the glory, honor, and praise. Amen.